where they go by. Last night I laid out there and never went back and picked it up till the very end. I guess we better read somehow. I'm gonna make this no way fuss this game. He just preached all night and didn't read his Bible. You know, I read my Bible, I promise.
Yeah.
I'll spend a lot of time reading the Bible. Wow. God, listen, I'll tell you
this.
Come on, man. You're not gonna live unarmed, right? You gotta be armed and ready. It's just filling your heart with the Word of God. And in fact, I learned something a long time ago. If you don't fill your heart with the truth, you won't be able to clearly discern a lie. Like the way that seems right to man will continue to be. The Word changes that. The Word of God helps you to see different. Things you've been buying into your whole life and saying yes to and accepting and agreeing. All of a sudden you get in the Word and you realize, man, it ain't like that. Yeah. Like God changes things. So you know all you're getting, I said it last night, and all you're getting, I'm like, I don't want to read that. That's just, it's Proverbs, it's chapter 4. It's always blessed me, like, majorly, because it's so emphatic, like it's not a suggestion or a good idea. I mean, he's like, you know all you're getting. Let me just read it. It says in Proverbs 4, it says, hear my children, the instruction of a father, give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in his sight of his son, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. I just think that's amazing. Do not forsake her. He's talking about wisdom. And she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding.
Amen.
It sounds like what we don't know has been hurting us.
Yeah.
It sounds like there is a way that seems right to man, that we've been trained by the spirit of the world, by the this age. You know, you just grow up and nobody had to teach you how to be frustrated. Nobody had to teach you how to get angry, how to feel offended, how to feel hurt, focused on, self-conscious. None of us went to school to be angry. We just passed with flying colors. It's in the fall of man. It's in the nature of the fall. It's in us because of the way we view. And I promise you, it's this simple. And that's why I love all these sessions and stuff. You can just teach and talk about things. And in all we're getting, we get understanding. I know we want the move of God. Last time we prayed for things and stuff. And I'm not projecting that on you. I'm just saying at large, the body. We like when God shows up and does cool things, sets people free, or gives a word of knowledge, or heals somebody. That's always exciting and fun. But I'll tell you what, you're going to live with you every day. You've got a life in front of you. And it's important to get understanding so you conduct your life and live your life in truth. Being healed is one thing. Walking in truth is a whole other thing. Living your life productive, living your life influential without trying to have influence. Just because you see different and think different, your life starts mattering and getting noticed more than it has before. Well, some people you work with are like, they catch your attitude. They might not understand it. They might not even think it's cool. They might think you're a pushover, or you need to man up, or why do you take that, or how come you? But in time, they start to realize you're coming from a different place than they've ever seen. And it starts to influence and bring life and speak it. I can bear witness of that in my own life, just working a job for 13 years with a bunch of guys. I was just one of the guys. I got born again. Man, it wasn't a confession to go to heaven. It wasn't just Jesus is one day going to take me with him. That wasn't what, it was new life through him. It was, I put off the old things of the old man, and I put on the new man. And in prayer, I would constantly pray that and thank God that my days of anger and stress and frustration and strife and judgment and criticism was over. I wasn't afraid to believe that. If I had told people I was praying that, they'd say, well, now, brother, you're always going to have those things in your life. I hear that to this day. People try to say, well, you're always going to have those things. What a lie. I always say, take the runway away. Take the landing strip away. The plane has nowhere to come in, man. Don't be a landing strip through your belief system. Wonder if you get along with God and actually believe you can walk in love. What if you actually believe the gospel instead of the way that seems right? Wouldn't you agree that we've let our own human experience teach us and actually become our doctrine? Yeah. And then we incorporate God into who we are instead of Him becoming who we are.
Wow.
Come on, be real with me. We'll go to church, and we'll hear all this stuff about God, but somehow we see ourselves the way we've learned ourselves. And then we just talk about God, and He's good, and we'll be in heaven. And not against that song, even that song, sometimes the best we can do is, hey man, life is tough, but at least one day we'll fly away. And I'm not against that song, I'm not saying anything about the song. What I'm saying is, you can have a very low view of truth of your life, and then truth isn't making you free. You're still kind of the same in many ways, but at least you've accepted the Lord. Man, that isn't the gospel. The gospel is your life being transformed and your mind being renewed. Am I making it hard on you? No? Okay. You're just smiling so big over there. I thought, oh, I'm probably stepping out of your cabin or something like that. In all you're getting, you understand. This is what I've learned. And I say this stuff a lot at the risk of seeming redundant, but I'm never afraid of that. We talk about that. I'm not afraid of being redundant, man. The Word is alive. Yeah. Like, I'm excited about the things that I think about and preach about every day for 20 years. It hasn't grown old. It brings life. The Word's alive. Man, if the blood of Jesus ever gets stale and old, He needs your heart to be shook. You know what I mean? My pastor at home, he's got a big voice. He says, man, if that didn't jump your tractor, you got a dead battery, you know? But here's the thing. If you're just serving doctrine, it'll get old. If you get to know Him and have a relationship with Him, your heart will come alive. And there's nothing that can get old. And here's the paradox. If you don't pursue that relationship, you'll try to serve doctrine, but other things will keep mattering more, seem more real, and life's always in your face. And if He's not your reality, you'll slip away from what you say you believe. You'll live very up and down in your life. I'm just being real. And life will always tend to speak louder than truth. And yet truth is what makes you free. And all of a sudden, you're only as good as things are going, instead of as good as you become and who He is inside of you. Yeah. It's happened to tons and tons of good people that go to church faithfully. People that see the need for Savior, that aren't in denial, that are actually humble before the Lord and recognize they've sinned and they need His forgiveness, but never understand that He's this real. He wants to live inside of us and flow through us. He wants to change the way we think, the way we bend, the way we see. He wants all things to be made new. Follow me? So I just preach the gospel this way because it changed my life. And you can see I'm a disciple now. I really am. And I'll sit with somebody. I'll be on a plane. It happens all the time. They say, how you doing? I say, man, I'm awesome. Why were you in town? Oh, man, let me tell you. I just feel so privileged. I have to go somewhere. And I'm trying to actually call. I'm not trying to freak nobody out. I'm not trying to involve them in emotion. But they see it. I don't even realize sometimes they're seeing it as much as they are. I'm like, what do I seem passionate? Yeah, just like a tiny little bit. Sarcastic. And I'm like, then I didn't realize I try to find out because I don't want to always call anybody. I'm not trying to push someone in your shoes. My life's been changed forever, man. And what are you so excited about? It happens all the time when I talk to people. They say, whoa, do you really believe what you're saying? Wow, you're really passionate about it. Wow, I hear it. Come on, man. It's good to be excited. He's not my doctrine. He's like, well, you know, one day God sent His Son. The angel said to the shepherds in the field when Jesus was born, behold, I bring you good tidings of
great joy.
So guess what the great joy comes from? The good tidings.
That's right.
The good tidings is automatic joy. So if you don't have great joy, you probably don't see the tidings clearly.
Oh, wow.
Wow. I bet you knowing Him is the biggest deal. Not knowing about Him. Not trying to serve Him. Because see, if you don't pursue relationship, you'll be reduced to serving Him. You'll just try to serve the Lord. And that's a big phrase growing up. Serve the Lord, serve the Lord, serve the Lord. No. Have covenant with Him, communion with Him, communion with Him, relationship with Him. Of course you'll serve the Lord in the general sense, but you do it from the place of knowing Him, not serving Him. See, in the Old Testament, that was a concubine. A concubine served the king and ministered to the king. He had a whole bunch of them. They would wait on the king, serve the king, minister to the king, and every once in a while, he'd call their name into his chambers, and they'd spend the night with the king. They'd rub against the glory of the king for a night. For a whole year, they might have just served him, and every once in a while, brushed up against him. Do you know folks that they're like that and go to an altar and hope to be touched and go to a service and hope that they get ministered to? I'm serious. Oh, I'm straight on this thing. It's a concubine mentality. You think you're serving the Lord and every once in a while you get to experience him. Come on, we're his bride. He lives right inside of us. How much more intimate is that?
Amen.
You get real with that. You got to get alone with him when nobody's looking, because you're one of two things. You're either out of your mind, you need to get a hobby or a life, or you're onto something and you're growing in Christ.
There you go.
I like those odds. Get alone with him. Be alone with him. Come on, your mind's always running anyway. Everybody's mind's always running. Your mind's somewhere. So why don't you set it on him like we talked last time? Why don't you close a bedroom door when nobody's around? Shut off that technology just for a little bit. Don't be distracted. Don't feel occupied. Don't feel busy. Don't feel like, well, I got to get back to this person. This person, wow, and I think there's four new posts and I'm going to check them out. Stop all that for just a while. Because sometimes it's just chit-chat. It's buying time. And it's just excessive. Then shut it all down and close the door. I'm not being legalistic right now. I want to inspire you and encourage you and invite you into something where he becomes real. Because when you seek him in the secret, not just when you seek him in the service, not when you just all sing the same song and raise your hands, there's a corporate synergy, there's a power of corporate worship, I get it. I tell you what, when you pray, when you seek your place, nobody knows you are. Why? Because it's real to you and there's faith in your heart and you know he's there. And he who's in secret, I'll just see you.
Amen.
And guess what he'll do? He'll reward you in the. Well, what are you seeking in secret? Him. What's your reward in the open?
Him.
Because it's all about him.
Amen.
Your reward's not full vats and full barns and a pay raise and people treating you nice. That's not.
Let's get off of that for a second.
Amen.
Your reward is knowing him so you can see clearly and live your life in the truth, no matter what. No matter who says what, does what, how, nothing changes you. This is not the Christian life. Up and down, up and down, up and down. I'm hanging in there, brother. Well, I'm hoping things work out. Pray for me. I need to change. I just need, but I'm doing all right. I'm hanging in there. How long can you hang in there? You don't even want that mentality. Come on, it's not about survival. We reduce the gospel to making it. We reduce the gospel to getting through. We've incorporated in this life, in our life, hoping we make it. Let's grow beyond that. Man, in this house, let's grow beyond that. To say, you know what? It's not about making it. It's not about my circumstances always changing. It's about me knowing who he is and finding out who I am in him and through him so I can shine in the face of it all. I was preaching and this man, he raised his hand and I said, what's up? He said, man, I'm getting a revelation while you're speaking these last couple days. And I said, really? And you know, I didn't think it was dangerous. I thought whatever he says, even if it's got a slant to it, we'll fix it. It just... said, what, man? He stood up because you never know what you're talking about. Somebody, you know, people out there, they go give the mic up to nobody. Then they were too much patching up what they said. He stood up and he said, I'm realizing that there is no bad days in Jesus, only opportunities to shine.
Wow.
And I went, you're getting it, man. You're hearing what I'm saying. Come on, we get up, we're so self-focused. We don't even realize we're doing it because it's just, this is the normal way for everybody to be because it's the way we've always been. So even when we become a Christian, we bring that same thing into Christianity. So now we're self-focused, but we just have another card in the hand. The Lord. But it's really about, in a lot of cases, our day going better, people treating us right, always having enough, never being tested, challenged, tried. Everybody's saying the classy seas, living above the clouds. It's all that stuff's out there. None of that has anything to do with Christian living. Christian living is when you're squeezed, Jesus comes out. It's walking in the light as he's in the light in the face of it all, period. So if you get your eyes on this other stuff, you're going to miss the truth. That really makes you free. So this kid says there's no, he's a very young guy, he said there's no bad days in Christ, only opportunities to shine. And I'm thinking, man, that's exactly what I'm teaching. Come on, look at Jesus' life, guys. Did he always do good? Did he ever have a slant to his good? Was there ever a little catch to his motives, or was he absolutely squeaky clean pure? Pure as can be, huh? Did people see him for pure? Did he get his due? Did they give him the credit he deserved in his life, in his ministry? Did they judge him rightly? Or did he get a lot of wrong judgments? Did they have a lot of people coming at him? Even the people, not just the Pharisees, read your Bible, even the people, even the multitudes and the crowds had their share of issues. You look in the John 8, 5 through 8 chapters, and next thing you know, they all want to stone him again, and he slips from them. Come on, man. Every John 6, even he said, well, you guys want to go also? And they're sitting there going, man, this is tough. I don't know. And everybody's leaving him. Completely pure, healing everybody that he touched and everybody that asked, feeding the multitudes, doing miracles, doing amazing things. And when the rubber met the road, they were still trying to figure him out, had their issues with him, right? Now, come on, if you don't know who you are, that would make you insecure, especially if you're doing a lot of good. Next thing you know, you're wondering when good is good enough. Next thing you know, you're more insecure because people aren't seeing you for who you really are. So if you don't really know who you are, then all that stuff matters more. He knew who he was and knew why he was here, so none of that could faze him.
Amen.
None of that stopped his good. Come on, how many times have we been stalemated and slowed down and derailed in our lives because we've made logic out of other things and we've had three reasons why we're not where we should be? This is the stuff I hear. Welcome, man. Good to see you. So you say, well, I wouldn't be in this place if it wasn't for so-and-so. Well, I wouldn't be feeling this way if they didn't do this. That's a normal conversation in the church. But the problem is that thing isn't Lord. Why is it governing and deciding your life, your purpose, your perspective, and your disposition today? Why are we always reduced to letting what we're going through decide how well we're doing? Because we've embraced a Christianity that's all about us being taken care of instead of us being transformed. Are you guys with me? So there's a lot of discouraged people that go to church. So there's not good tidings of great joy. There's just, oh, well, I wish my life would change and yesterday would be great. I'm just saying. There's a lot of discouraged people that go to church. And discouragement in the Christian, if you read your Bible, is unscriptural. And we believe everybody's going to go through discouragement. And I don't even want you to have even room for it. Discouragement comes from you considering yourself more than the kingdom. Discouragement comes from you considering yourself more than the kingdom. Seek ye first. It doesn't say seek ye first your well-being. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things we have. He said, unless your loved ones, your mother, your father, your wife, your children, your houses, your land, and yes, even your own life, you'll by no means be my disciple.
Wow.
And he's not saying you can't get saved, you can't be forgiven. A disciple means a wholehearted follower, a disciplined one. He said, unless you put life in the right perspective, you'll never fulfill what you're created for because one of those things will get in the way.
Oh, wow.
And it's just solid and preaching.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Glad you came in when you did, man. You wrapped up the room, man. We went in the room.
Now watch this. Jesus is a good teacher. He's the truth. He's the word made flesh. So if he's saying this stuff, we ought to listen. For a whole chapter, he says, you have heard it said, but I say. You have heard it said, but I say. Some translations say, you say, or you have heard from old. But what it's saying is, you grew up hearing something different than I'm saying. The point of the thing is, he's saying, you say, but I say. He says, you say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say. See, that's distinct, man. That's powerful. He's changing the way it is. But I say to you, love my enemy. You don't know. You don't know what they. You don't know how they. Come on.
Yeah.
You don't make no torment out of me. I ain't no pastor. I don't even do that. You won't get it back. then Jesus, he says, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Give to those who would spitefully use you. Why in the world would I do that? So that you may be sons of your Father in heaven.
Amen.
See, sonship is not some new, fresh confession in the church nowadays. It's a life we live. And you don't confess sonship, you live sonship. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the... See, these things have a life behind them. Anybody can stir up trouble. Anybody can hold people accountable. Anybody can say, I wouldn't feel this way if they didn't. Well, they should have known better. They were saved longer than me. And all of a sudden, you got issues instead of the kingdom. And all of a sudden, you got two hurting friends that understand how you feel, so they become closer friends, your support system, and nothing ever changes. Because
yeah.
They understand why you feel the way you do, so you draw something from them that's counterfeit and stay the same.
Yeah, that's right.
Isn't it amazing how hurting people gravitate to people that understand their pain?
Yeah.
And everybody just stays messed up. And all they do is understand why you're hurt, because they would be too, but nobody can see you. And I'm not talking about insensitivity. I'm not talking about not caring. I'm talking about not letting people stay in a place that's not producing life. It'd be like you coming to me just broken and crying, and you had this terrible thing. Somebody did something that was unforeseen and it never happened. It's a shame people do the things they do, right? So my place in their life would be to say, oh, honey, I'm sorry. You must have hurt you so bad. You must be... Oh, baby, goodness, just pray, Father, would you bring me peace? Jesus isn't even in that conversation. But we think that's compassion, and we think Jesus is ministering. All you're doing is empowering her to be broken. You're just saying, I understand, I'd be hurt too. I'm glad you didn't go to me. That's right. So here's what you do. You say, listen, honey, I realize you didn't see this covenant, and you believe it. They were listening to this and it's trying to shock you. But listen, I'm concerned. That you're going to let what they did start influencing who you are today and how you're doing, that you're going to live your life through this screen instead of the truth coming. If they were really filled with God, if they were as close to Jesus as they said, if they were really walking in union with Him today, they wouldn't have been able to do what they're doing. We probably should be hurting for them right now because something's really wrong. Something's not right. You can't take this person and internalize it. You don't make it. Mistake and be deceived. You're going to let what they're not determine what you are. That's twisted. Come on, let me let you do that. Come on. That's how I am, Pastor.
Wow.
I don't care what they did. I don't care if it was your spouse and they were cheating on you. I won't let you be so analytical with that you have to become a statistic and be crushed because that's the closest relationship in your life and all that stuff. And now you have to be devastated. And you let the decision of one person dictate who you are. Only one deserves that option and shot at your life. His name is Jesus.
Amen.
And I'm not saying there's not something you have to walk through. And I'm not saying you say, oh, I don't care. They were sleeping around. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you becoming destroyed and devastated and hurt and manipulated to where all of a sudden your eyes are in places they wouldn't be if it wasn't for the pain. And all of a sudden you're making decisions you'd never make if things were really okay. All of a sudden you become a different person because of this thing. You guys follow me?
Yes.
You get stereotyped, you become a victim. It's a sorry day when you become a victim.
Yeah.
Because if you become a victim, that makes somebody a villain. It's not the kingdom. All of a sudden you feel sorry for yourself. It's a lonely party. Now you're making decisions to try to accommodate all that. Next thing you know, you're not even the person you were. Yeah. You're the person they helped create because you bought in.
Yeah.
To hurt and pain. That's right. Are you guys following?
Yeah.
No.
Look, nobody deserves that kind of power in your life and influence but Jesus.
Yeah.
That's why you can love your enemy. So Malchus is with the high priest in Gethsemane. Jesus is getting tied up and taken to Herod, to Pharaoh, or to Pilate, and then to Herod, back to Pilate, and all that stuff. When he comes, what's Peter do to Malchus, servant of the high priest in Gethsemane? What's Malchus do? He comes with the high priest, and he's on the wrong team. What's Peter do? You guys know? Who's on the sword? And he cuts off his ear. Do you think he was trying to trim his ear? He's trying to cut his throat, man. And he ducked, he moved, he did something. Just get real, you don't try to clip ears with a sword. He's trying to kill him. He obviously got out of the way some, and the blade caught his ear, and the ear went, bloop, oops. What's Jesus do? What's he do to Peter? He did, didn't he? He strongly corrected him. He said, Peter, stop, what are you doing? What, am I not going to drink the cup the Father has prepared for me? Peter, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. What's he saying? Peter, you've been running with me all this time, and you're still acting like them. Wow. Knock it off.
Wow.
It's not how I fight. You don't think I can call on my Father? You don't think legions of angels? He told Pilate that. You don't think I can call on my Father? Man, if I was this kingdom, if I would just call. They would come. Jesus is awesome. He's so awful.
Yeah.
He's so amazing. Because, I mean, he's the Lord, guys.
Yeah.
For most people, that's just a power trip and you need accolade. Did you ever see growing up the little cartoons where there was always a sinister villain, little skinny head? You know, he just wanted to rule the world. You know, there's always these little cartoons, and there's always this little wicked little guy that if he got all the power, he would rule the world. And it was always sinister, man, because that kind of power ain't nobody ready for it. Jesus has all that power, and he comes in the likeness of flesh to redeem people, to redeem identity, redeem destiny. He comes into the womb of a woman, guys. He crock pots in there for 9 months like you and me did. He didn't take a single shortcut. He came through her vaginal canal just like we did. Why? To pay the complete price, captain of our salvation. He came as a man. And a man, God, through a man, powered by the Spirit, defeated the devil and won back what man was created for. The blood of a man is on the mercy seat. Yeah, but he was Jesus. He was Lord. Yeah, and he was a man. He came through a world. He didn't pop into the wilderness one day and come out from behind some sage 30 years old ready for ministry. Came as a man. He had to sweat. He had to be hungry. He had to go to the bathroom. Come on, think about that. Would that not be weird? He had to go to the bathroom. Mary had to change his little whatevers, and they weren't Pampers. She had to nurse on her. He had to nurse on her breasts. The Son of God, Lord over all, nothing was made that wasn't made through him. And he's hanging on the breast of a woman, growing in stature and favor and wisdom, and becoming the Lamb that was slain. There must be something incredible about our lives to God. There must be something worth living. I bet this isn't just about singing songs that honor him. I bet it's about living a life that makes him known.
Yeah.
I bet it's about taking on his nature, his spirit, his humility, his yoke upon yourself, his burden, his life, his yoke, his easy. He says, learn of me. Man, come and just take one drink, Jeff. Jeff, if you take one drink of me, you will never be thirsty again. Total fulfillment in the truth. Total identity in the truth. That's what it means by never being thirsty. You take one drink of me and see who you are now that I'm here. You'll never long again. You'll never be thirsty. He's my shepherd, I shall not. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge is to be filled with all the fullness of God. In him I find me.
It's what's wrong with me. Guys, it's exactly what's wrong with me.
In him I found me, and life doesn't have the power to talk me out of it. No man's attitude, no cynicism. How do you criticize me now when I'm going to sleep in peace tonight, hear his voice through the day, and know his presence?
Amen.
What's your criticism do? It just makes me sad for you because you don't have understanding. You're quick to speak, slow to listen, and quick to anger. The opposite of what the Bible says.
Yeah, wow.
How do you criticize me enough to take away what's inside my heart? But you're going to write something, post something. He's a cuckoo. Okay. Whatever. How's it change God? How's it change my relationship? How's it change my God-given privilege to be in his presence? Look, no one can keep me from him but me. And it's too late now for that to happen.
Because I've been with him.
See, I'm not talking arrogant mean right now. I'm not setting up a wedge. What I'm saying is you can't let anything else matter more because it doesn't matter most.
That's right. Ooh. Amen. That's right.
Follow me? And I'm telling you, we got 1,000 little foxes, meaning mindsets and motives and yeah buts and reasons for stealing the precious fruit that wants to grow on the vine. You don't want any. Don't want any enemy foxes. Are you guys with me? Jesus, I was telling you about the enemies. Jesus said, love your enemy, and then he shows us what it looks like. Here's the thing I love about him. I mean, I love a lot of things, but here's one of the major things. He didn't just come and preach a sermon to us. He lived a life. The word was made flesh. So he didn't come and preach a sermon. He came and lived a life to follow. That's honorable, huh? He's not asking in his word one thing from us that he didn't walk in, get challenged by, or fulfill. What's he asking us that he hasn't? He's not like the guy that makes people mad when they do a job their whole life and they were in the trenches and the guy goes to college and gets a degree and never worked in a trench and comes and puts on the white hat and he's the boss and he's never done it with his hands. That makes workers really mad. It really does. Being told how to do something that somebody's never done. We don't have a Savior like that. Jesus walked in love, he walked in mercy, he walked in forgiveness. He was tested at every point, yet without sin. Is this true? Is this in your Bible?
Yes.
I don't want to cause you respect and honor and understand.
No.
He lived this life. Peter cuts him off as a hero. Jesus is correcting Peter. Now, this is what we do to the gospel. We look at Malchus's life, we look at his ear on the ground, and we think, huh, this guy's in trouble. He's a prospect for the gospel right now. He probably needs salvation. He's hurting, he's down now. We're going to get him to the Father. It's a good intention, we think, but it's not how Jesus evangelizes. Somehow we got our own ideas on evangelism instead of following Jesus. Jesus, you know what we do with this ear? We see his ear and we say, oh, we spring off of his ear. Oh, Malchus, running on the wrong side of the line, are you, Todd? I had company, corrupts good morals. Think it's time for some change, man.
Wow.
All of a sudden you're picking up his ear. You know, I'll tell you what. You come across this line, pal, maybe God will restore a few things in your life. Wow, God makes some things right. I think it's time to come. And it seems right because we think we're bringing him to God, but here's the problem. We're bringing him to God for what God can do for him.
Yeah.
It's always the way I hear us preach. We're always trying to get people to come for what God can benefit instead of the surrender, instead of the beauty of who God is, instead of the goodness of God leading them to change. We're enticing them based on their hardship. We're telling them God will restore their marriage, God will heal their body, God will give them a new job, God will increase their finances.
Wow.
That's why you got a lot of discouraged people who go to church, because all their pipe dreams haven't come true. Because God never promised you all that stuff. I can feel you all thinking in the room like that.
Yeah.
What do you do to Malchus? Never said a word to him. In your body. Just fixed his ear. He healed you. Whether he put the one that fell off on or created a new one, it's none of my business. He healed you.
Yeah.
You can fight over that theologically all you want. Miss the whole point.
Yeah.
He healed him. Rebuked his disciple for creating it and doing it and acting that way. He didn't rebuke Malchus for putting himself in the position. He rebuked his disciple for not being like Jesus.
Wow.
See, you're called to be like Jesus, not to respond to men.
Yeah.
You're called to be like Jesus, not just respond to men. Why was Peter cutting off the ear? He was protecting Jesus. No, it was a self-centered thing he was doing. He didn't want Jesus to die. Jesus was the best thing that ever happened to him. And he said, these things shall not happen to you, Lord. He didn't want Jesus to go. He couldn't grip death. He was confused like we would have been. I'm not putting Peter down. He had fear of death. He's like, you're the best thing that ever happened to me. Nobody hurt you. You're a great benefit to my life. You ain't dying. I'll protect you, defend you later in my life if I have to. But you ain't dying.
Yeah. I'm this person.
Exactly right. But Jesus adjusted it, corrected it, and watch what he did. He healed Malchus and never said a word. That's amazing. So when you cut cartilage on the bottom, when you cut an ear, do you think there was any blood? Do you ever nick yourself on the side of the nose shaving, guys, and it's like, when it's like this little tiny thing, and it just keeps coming. Anybody ever do that? You ever just get close to the side of your ear and just nick that thing? It's like, no, I'm in a hurry. And it's just running. You want that advice. In the name of Jesus. Jesus' name. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You guys, if you just nick around the carpets, right? Does it just bleed?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. And it bleeds excessive more than you think it should, right? Car accidents. People get gashed in the head. Get sliced in the ear. Get, you know, it looks so bad because it's always so bloody. There's so much blood vessels and stuff in your head and face. So when he got his ear whacked off, I bet he was bloody. I bet his shirt, man. I bet his shirt was just covered with blood. Now that's a problem. Because Jesus goes, ooh, and fixes his ear, and he's a mess. His shirt's a mess. I think about this stuff. They bind Jesus up right after it happens, bind him up and take him away, and there's Malchus following. They're whipping him, they're beating him, they're spitting on him, they're mocking him. The whole thing goes down, and we read that we just can hardly understand. It's like, what? And there's Jesus taking it all.
Wow.
Taking it all.
Yeah.
Why? Because he knows our real value, and he's going to pay this price. He's going to look diminished to be beat down and look diminished and look defeated so we can get up and rise and be the victory. He's going to take on our identity so we can take on his. The Bible said he was beat beyond description, beyond recognition. It was marred more than any of the sons of men. Isaiah teaches that. Now watch this. That means in the hands of men, when they were done, left in the hands of men, he looked worse than any man ever looked in the hands of men. Marred more than any of the sons of men. That means his visage was marred, was beat up, was damaged, was twisted up and messed up. Now you think of the sadistic, barbaric things that people have done to people over the generations. Some of the cruel torturings, some of the cruel sufferings, and the burnings, and the dragging by chariots, and all the stuff they did in those days, let alone all the stuff that's ever happened. Isaiah writes that Jesus looked worse than that. Why did it have to be so brutal? Because he's paying a price. It's a great exchange. He died so we never will. He was separated from the Father so we're forever joined. We're the benefactor of that. It's not wrong to preach that. That's relationship.
Amen.
Watch. Watch.
Amen.
He was marred more than any sons of men. Why? Because when sin got done with man in the garden in the beginning, he looked nothing like it was created to be. He lost his appearance. The image was gone. And man was left alone, apart from God. So when sin got done with man, he lost his appearance and looked nothing like he was created to be. So Jesus came and was made to be sin, lost his appearance to pay the price for you and me to get our identity back and walk in God's image.
Wow.
It's amazing. Now he must think a lot of that. He must think a lot of your purpose and potential. He must think a lot of what your life looks like in him when you're surrendered and he's having his way. He must think that's worth a lot.
That's awesome. All of it.
He's got to think your created value is incredibly expensive to do what he did. We're going to talk about this in the hustle, but if God told you to drive by this tough dude on the corner and he's standing there and he's got cut off sleeves, man, he's tatted up, and the tats are like, that's just intimidating, dude. I mean, he's just a kind of representative picture of what he stands for and believes you think. You look at the dad and think, who is this guy? And God says, go tell him I love him. Like, Lord, he looks mean. Yeah, he's been really mean, but that's not what he's created to be. In fact, he's volatile. I need you to go up there and just look him in the eyes and say, listen, man, I just need to tell you this. Jesus loves you. And he's going to punch you dead straight in the mouth when you're saved. But I need you to do it. Please run over and do it. Most of us would be received from the car. Or we'd bind the devil.
For suggesting we're going to get, I'm not going there and get punched. Jesus, my protector, I bind you, devil. I'm not going to pray for that man and stir up trouble.
We'd have a way. But what if Jesus just needs you to run over there? See, Jesus came and knew he was going to get beat beyond description, knew he was going to suffer things worthy of dying and wouldn't even be able to die until they put him on the cross. That's a whole other theology. But I'm convinced that Jesus couldn't die until he was made to be sin because of the law of sin and death and because of the law of righteousness. Because see, sin came and entered the earth. And when sin came, man, sin, death entered the earth. And all men die because all men, who never sinned, who couldn't die. That's how you can beat him beyond description and he's still quoting scripture.
Yeah.
You let somebody take a baseball bat and beat you till they can't tell who you are and tell me you don't quote scripture. The Pharisees were looking at him mangled on that cross, and he's quoting scripture, and they say, even now. They're looking at him, even now, he's quoting scripture. Why? Because he should have been dead. You medical folks, come on. Your body goes into trauma, into shock, into the pain, the blood loss. He's saying, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. He's thinking about details. And they just whooped him like no man's ever been whooped. I think about that stuff. And I think, wow. And you think as a kid growing up, you just think it's because he's the Lord and God's just sitting there going, sustaining him. But it was a wall. Death had no dominion over him, had no power over him. He was righteous in God's sight. He had the power of righteousness on him. Death couldn't take him. That's why he kept saying, no man can take my life. No one takes my life. Except I freely give it and lay it down. So here's what happened. He was laid on that tree. And they spiked him into that tree. And anything hanging on the tree has been cursed by God. He didn't curse his son. He made his son to be sin. And he killed and cursed what was killing us, the power of sin on that cross.
Amen.
And when his son was made to be sin, he was able to die. Because he was judged as sin. But here's the deal. 3 days later, Romans 4, according to the spirit of holiness, God raised Jesus from the dead.
Why? Because he was a scapegoat. He was just made to be sin.
He was.
His blood was so pure and holy, speaking better things to this day. How could hold an innocent man? Satan shed innocent blood. That's trouble right there if you understand stuff. Chugging it. And now the guilty who put their faith in him and humbled himself before him can go free and get washed white as snow and walk away squeaky clean as if they'd never eaten that tree. Stand in righteousness, be judged for righteousness, and have communion and fellowship with the same Son. We've turned it into a doctrine that takes us to heaven and maybe a promise of blessings and provision. You see how many of you are crying? This gospel is designed to change us.
Amen.
It's the goodness of God. I'm a firm believer that Jesus couldn't die until he was made to be sin and hung on the cross. I'm a firm believer you're going to beat him till this day. And he will be died. Because death had no power or dominion over him. And he holds the keys over death, hell, and the grave. So why are we so afraid? Why do we fear death? Why do we use Jesus just to secure tomorrow when tomorrow's already won?
Good.
Time to live by faith, church. Oh man, I'm preaching good in the pulpit. I'm telling God, my hairs are standing up, man. I just feel God all over. It's fun. What a gospel, huh? Remember how he cried out in Hebrews 5? Remember how he even said in the Gospels, God, if there's any other way, take this cup from me? He wasn't getting cold feet. He wasn't second guessing. He's speaking from his humanity. He was ready to take the beating of a lifetime plus and wasn't able to escape through death. Sometimes death's a gift. The old tortures and stuff, they would torture you and to kill you would have been a gift because of the torture. And they try to make you talk. And after a while, they finally just kill you. And it's actually a gift. People that live in infirmity and sickness and suffer sometimes just take extra pills to end it all because it'd be easier to die. Be real with me. That's the lie behind suicide. The trouble with suicide is people are taking what's not even theirs. It's not their life. They were made for him. They were created for him. It's not even their life. You see what the fall did? So he's crying out to God and saying, if there's any other way, because he's ready to take a beating of a lifetime and he can't escape through death. And he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Come on, guys. I'm not being judgmental or critical when I say this. I'm just making a point. We struggle with being inconvenienced.
Yeah.
We get bothered when people don't see us clear and don't give us our due. If God told us to park and tell that big tough dude on the corner he loves us, but that Jesus loves you, but he's going to punch us in the mouth. I just wonder how many of us would park or walk over. Because how powerful would it be when you walk over to that man in love, not in unlike death, and willing to step into the shoes of Jesus and follow Jesus and carry your cross and say, because he said, if they hate me, they'll hate you. There's times that people do things, but they don't know really what they're doing if they have a revelation. So Jesus' answer is, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. When you read the Bible, it looks like they knew exactly what they were doing. They had a plan. They had Judas involved. They had all kinds. And just they walked out. But what Jesus said is, they really don't see you, they wouldn't be doing that.
That's right.
That's what we miss. Wouldn't it be amazing to walk over that corner and just do what Jesus says and say, excuse me, sir, what do you want? I surely need to tell you something, man. You're looking dead square down. Let me tell you, Jesus truly really loves you. Bam! And you knew it was coming because Jesus told you. I just wonder how many of us would do that. Would square in the eyes and tell it that. All of a sudden, he rocks you, man. Bam! And they don't feel happy. And you go right away. And you look right back in his eyes and say, sir, nothing will ever change this fact. This is actually life-changing truth. Jesus loves you, man. He's trying to have a great day. You just walk away. You might be amazed what that could do. Had this little boy in our church. They called him a lot of things. They had a lot of tags on his and Mom was overwhelmed. He was 8 and he was 9. He loved me. Mom loved me because I had a way with her son. I said, look, the way I have is this. Your son is the way. It's his name's Jesus. Hey, buddy. And he'd come in and he'd have behavior disorders. People would watch Christians. They're trying to cast the devil out of him. They're restraining him, grabbing him with force. And I had to really step in and say, guys, stop this. I don't want to see anybody doing this to him again. I'm like, yeah, but he needs to deliver. And I'm like, well, you're probably not doing a real good job. Just stop. I would be worshiping and he'd come and lay against me. during worship and hugging, and then all of a sudden you'd see him just something would violate, trigger him, get him, you know. And one day he was in church and he just lost it. Probably as bad as I've seen. And he was doing really good, you know. And I called his name. He looked at me and he took off out the front door with a busy road. He's young. He's not thinking clear. I was concerned. I took off chasing him. I wouldn't normally do that. I chased him and I actually ran him down and pursued him and apprehended him. I almost tackled him because he was heading out towards the road. He said, "Get off of me! Get off of me!" And he's screaming not good things at his age. And he hates him. And he turns and he just starts hauling off. I was ready to grab his hands, and the Holy Spirit said, "Don't you stop there. Lafayette, don't you stop there." I mean, it's a 9-year-old boy. He's hauling up the tea at me. Bam, bam. And I'm just smiling, saying, "It's okay. It's okay. I love you. I love you. It's okay." And I mean, he's rocking me. I can feel my lips swelling. I can feel it split, and I can feel pain. And all of a sudden, he goes, he fell at me and cried. I didn't restrain him one bit. Now his behavior went from that moment. I walked into church one day because Jones was getting past mom. And she saw pastor beat up by her boy. I'm bruised, I'm red, I'm bleeding. My lips, my good. Mm-hmm. Small price. Mm-hmm. Send a message to the soul of a young boy. Mm-hmm. So that boy needs what? No, that was his problem. Getting touched outside of love constantly. Just getting touched by frustration. Touched by wit's end. Just trying to whip sense into the boy. Mm-hmm. With no heart of love. No compassion. You don't correct your kids because they're wrong. You correct them because they're more than what they're doing. Yeah. There's a difference. Mm-hmm. One is anger and frustration. And it's the kid that you say you love getting on your nerves. No, get new nerves.
Mm-hmm.
So that you can minister grace to the situation. I'm not judging you if you've already crossed those lines. What I'm saying is there's a way that seems right for man, and there's a way that God's backing. You follow me? So this kid does this. I'm in church. The mom went, "Oh my gosh, shh, it's okay. It's not a real one." And this boy, I said, "You just quit your boy." She started crying actually, when she looked into his face. You guys ever see somebody get delivered?
Yeah.
They don't look the same. She looked into his face, and he was different. And he was peaceful. And he was calm. So he gave me a few shots until it happened. God said, "Don't restrain him." He was used to everybody manhandling and empowering him and grabbing his wrists and blocking his arms. And this thing would come in his rage. He just needs delivery. Maybe he just needs love and value. Maybe that'll deliver him. Maybe it's the goodness of God. You don't put this stuff in a textbook and treat every situation the same. We live by the Spirit. But our motive has to be love, guys.
Yeah.
Watch this. You don't even have the authority. God's not even backing you up when you're just correcting because you're right. All the debates that go on the earth and in the church, what he shouldn't know, what they should, and all the debriefings, all the board meetings. It's amazing the stuff you're trapped in and miss the heart of God the whole time. We just treat people as problems, treat people as interferences. Instead of realizing they have a greater value and a greater destiny that Jesus thinks his blood is worth paying. Let's never forget what love really is, guys. Let's actually learn what it is so we can never forget. You want to learn love, you take a good look at the Son of God. You take a good look at Jesus and think about him. Did everything right and wasn't treated good. In the end, they released Barabbas. They said, "In hate and hostility, let his blood be on us and on our children. And in mercy and love, he let it go." You want me to kill your king? Which he's no king. You want me to crucify your king? Let his blood be on us and on our children. What they said in hate, he fulfilled in love.
What a God, huh? If it had been anybody else that had power, he'd have been striking some folks down right about now. Bam! Bam!
Greater love have. That he laid down, that doesn't sound like, you don't know what they did to me. One man, you probably better rethink that. You might not have that much reason to be mad. See, then the preacher says that, and you're more mad, because you're sure you do. Now you're sitting up. Now you're like Martha, you're encumbered by so many things, you think Mary's a problem.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
And it says, Jesus loved Martha.
Yeah.
And he said, Martha, Martha, you're encumbered by many things. What's he saying? Honey, you got so much building on you, Mary's not your problem, you can't even see clearly. Honey, she's seeking a better part here. She's not a problem to you, you're just breaking down. You got too much going on. And he loved her. He didn't say, well, Martha, you need to grow spiritually, and you need to get a grip, and you need to start living by faith. In fact, you need to shame up, go to the church down the street, don't believe in the spirit. You know? Whatever we do.
I don't even know what I'm doing this morning. Are you guys all right?
It's talking about love.
Amen.
It's the reason we're alive. You're not allowed to be in a fair shape. You're allowed to be like him. And sometimes that means you aren't going to get a fair shape. Yeah? You better understand that. I'm sorry we preach the gospel to benefit us instead of change us. I'm sorry that almost every message on TV is about your prosperity.
Yeah.
It's about your breakthrough and your miracle. Almost every message is catered to the listener. Because it keeps the listener listening. Your miracle seed, your miracle, all this stuff. It's always about your benefit. It's always about what you can get from him instead of how you become more like him.
That's right.
And you got a lot of disillusioned, discouraged people that are attending church waiting for their day, their breakthrough, a new hand. It's deception, guys.
Yeah.
If you're discouraged, who's your mind fixed on? You and how things are affecting you personally.
Yeah.
Total deception.
Yeah.
How do you deny yourself to follow him and stay fixed on yourself at the same time?
Yeah.
How can you deny yourself and stay focused on yourself? The only reason we can and that it's possible in the church is because we haven't preached deny yourself. We preach pray a prayer to go to heaven and get the blessings. And we got a lot of soft Christianity out there that people are just upset all day because somebody pulled out from and almost clipped their car. And if they do clip the car, then what happens? God, why did you let that happen? What did I do wrong? Why aren't you protecting me? Where's your grace in my life? God, I thought you were there for me. All of a sudden, you reduce him to your genie in a bottle or your busboy or your table waiter. That's why people don't tip him well because he's not waiting the table good.
Oh my goodness, did I stay here in the church?
So won't be real with me. And all of a sudden he's just our busboy or something, or our caretaker. He's your father.
Yeah.
And it's supposed to be like father, like son. I'm sorry that leaders and ministers and pastors, we've preached a gospel that caters to you instead of transforms you.
Yeah.
But once you hear a fellow talking like I'm talking, as long as I'm talking, as strong as I'm talking about, with scripture after scripture after scripture backing it up, you can't get around it. So you have to say, wow, this voice is strong. I'm being convicted. I'm being changed. I need to consider this.
Yeah.
You're just going to have a right justified and have a right being less than his heart in your life, less than his nature, less than his disposition, less than his wisdom. And you say, yeah, but, well, you don't know what I'm going through. And you just soft talk it off. And it's all lies. I wonder if Jesus said, well, it's really hard. You don't know what it's like healing people and being sincere, and then they call you evil and don't appreciate it. I never give a plaudit. I mean, I just do good, and people always call my good evil. I just don't think I'm doing any good anymore. Come on! Many of folks would have said that in his shoes. He doesn't know how to say that because he's loved. The only reason we can think that way is because we were trained outside of love. So he comes and says, ta-da, I'm no way. You will live in some way, but I'm no way. Come on. He's a root that shot out of the dark ground. He's light in the darkness. You guys are in the dark, but the lights come. Come to me. Right? Yeah. Now give you rest. I'll give you why. Because he's going to take away all that self-centered concern and focus and drive. He's going to make you kingdom-minded.
Amen. Amen.
Come on, he's going to change your eye. Repent. The kingdom of God is here. Change the way you think. Start thinking different because my kingdom's here now. And if you don't think different, you're not going to live in my kingdom. And I called you to live in it. You've got to think different. How are you renewed? By a transformed mind. Right? How are you not conformed to the world, but transformed by a brand new mind?
Amen.
Repent. Phil Johnson has a great definition of repent. A little prefix to redo, to take it through again, to rehab, to renew, to recycle, to rehabilitate. That little prefix, pen, top floor of a high-rise building, to rethink from the highest view.
Wow.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Repent, to rethink from the highest view. We've been trained our way, he's the way. Man, that's just good gospel. Why do I take this much time to just keep talking about it over and over? To settle it in. To back it with so much scripture, there's no way out. So that when I'm done, every puzzle piece is in place and we have a picture that we can't escape from if we tried. Your conscience, your convictions will keep you there. Even if you don't live there, you'll know it's there. And that's a start, isn't it? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, so we ought to introduce the knowledge. You guys with me?
Hey, this all started because of Proverbs 4.
So you could. But I'm just telling you straight up, my biggest transformation in my life, the biggest emphasis of the Holy Spirit in my life has been the nature of God. Not the miracles and power of God, the nature of God. The heart of it. Even when we say, your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we grab the power side of that. Hey, ain't no cancer in heaven, there should be no cancer on earth. And I understand that. It's not wrong. It's actually part of what he's saying. But we make that phrase more about the power of God than the heart of God. And we ought to make that all about the heart of God because all the power flows through who he is.
Right.
So if you're just going to get technical and you're just going to get a legal right, well, ain't no cancer on earth, on heaven, so it shouldn't be none on earth, cancer go. It's not about you just getting a principle like that. It's about you getting the heart of God. So watch this. There's no offense in heaven. There's no backbiting in heaven. There's no unforgiveness in heaven. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. No backbiting, no gossip, no competition, no comparison, no competitiveness. No low esteem, no lack of identity, no people looking for accolade, no people wanting to be up front to draw something from folks. None of that stuff. So if it's not in heaven and his kingdom's here and it's in us, don't look here, don't look there, for the kingdom of God is in you. So if the kingdom of God is in you, then everything about the king and how he functions and flows comes with that kingdom, then that ought to challenge the way we think and where we live from. That's the point. So if not, we're going to get tricked into, without realizing it, tricked into inviting Jesus into our life instead of him becoming our life. And now it's all again what he can do for us instead of us being transformed.
Having a form of godliness.
But denying that very power. Yeah. You know, I talked about that last night a little bit, didn't I?
Just a little bit.
Yeah. Go to 2 Timothy 3 quick. I want you to see it. It's perilous times. It's really serious, man. Because he's not talking, I don't even believe, he's talking about unbelievers. He's talking to people that are, well, when I say unbelievers, I'm talking about people that won't go to church. He's not talking about that. He's, man, this is something. Let me just explain. Let's just read it. You'll see. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this. He doesn't want you uninformed. Know this. So he doesn't want you thrown by this. See, he doesn't want you to let what people don't see determine what you do see. He doesn't want you to let where people are determine where you are. He wants Jesus to decide that.
Yeah.
He says, so know this, that there's a time coming, it's going to be perilous times. People are going to say one thing and do another, and you better not let that matter more than what matters most. Come on, in Matthew 24, it says, man, there's a time coming where people are going to hate each other, betray each other, backbite, and do things wrong to each other. And then it says, then false prophets and teachers are going to rise up. Why do false prophets and teachers rise up right then when people are angry? Because they're vulnerable and they're subject to here.
Yep.
The lie. Because they're angry, their heart's not in the right position. So as soon as men get betrayed and offended and angry, these voices will rise up and start teaching. They'll grab a voice that empowers their frustration, their anger, their bitterness, right? And it says this. It says in Matthew 24, because lawlessness abounds. Because it's everywhere and abounding and thriving, lawlessness, everywhere you look. Who can I trust? Who's upright? Who's sincere? Who really cares? Because you get your eyes on that. Because lawlessness abounds, the love of most, it says. Some translations say many, some say most. It's all too much.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. The love of many will grow or wax cold, but he who endureth till the end shall be sozoed. He's not talking about making heaven. He who endures shall be saved, shall make it through the season unscathed.
Yep.
Heart intact, confidence and boldness when he comes, because as he is, so are we in the world. He is love. Oh, it's just solid preaching.
Yes.
It's so good. Yeah. I tell people, man, if somebody leaves, it's not because of my preaching, they just have to go. I just have fun with it. I just laugh at them. I did it last week. Two people got up left. I said, see those two guys leaving? And they were like, they laughed. I said, it has nothing to do with my preaching. I promise it's way too good. You just don't walk out on this. It's just that they got to be somewhere. And they were like, yeah. It's funny that how nobody else gets up and leaves, even if they have to go to the bathroom or something. What's the target in Matthew 24 of lawlessness? Is it you, your destruction? Is it to give you a hard day? The target of lawlessness is your love.
Yeah.
When the storm comes to the wise in Matthew 7 and to the foolish, is it for your destruction? No, it's to destroy what God's been building. We take adversity personal and forget that we're in a kingdom fighting on behalf of the king. We take adversity personal instead of the gospel.
That's true.
So a storm comes, we go, oh, I can't believe this happened to me. What door did I open? Why's God letting this happen? Why's the devil? We go, and we make it all about us. When the storm's actually all about him, and it's proving you're not rooted and grounded in your understanding. So the storm's actually accomplishing what it set out to do. You got to get this. You live on the earth. created by God, you're God's choice. The reason man's on the earth is for God's image. We learned that, right, last week. So the reason man's on the earth is for God's image. So if you live life apart from pursuing God's image, you're living life outside of why you're here. That's why life seems so tough and burdened to people.
Wow.
The reason man's on the earth is for God's image. Let us make man in our image, and in the likeness of God he made man. When man sinned, he fell away from the image and became a god unto himself and lost his identity. So every man was made to be love, and every man that's been born since sin was in need of love. Why? Because he was cut off from love.
Wow.
So every one of us needed love our whole lives. And we let people and how they responded to us decide how we're doing and who we are. Most people get destroyed, broken, and hurt in that arena in more ways than one. You either become a fighter or you become introverted. And then we teach on personalities, dispositions, type, this person, this type, that type. It's all just the psychology of man. It has nothing to do with the truth of created value.
Yeah, right.
So if there's a man alive or a woman alive on the earth today, what's the reason? You go back to the beginning, the image of God. So if you're not pursuing God's image, no wonder life's a grind. Because you're living apart from grace and purpose.
Wow.
When I preach, when I live, people that get around me, they say, man, you just seem so free, you're so easygoing, you're so, but yet you're serious, you're sober, but yet you can laugh. And the message is so intense, but yet you seem so easy going. So, why? Then life's not a grind.
I'm pursuing this image. I'm having the time of my life. It's like a well-oiled machine. You're living by grace. Does it mean everybody's making right choices around me? Does it mean everybody's doing right? Does it mean everything's going the way I wish if I'd write it out?
Never. When's your ducks always in a row? Whose ducks are in a row? But somehow we painted a picture of Christianity that our goal is to get our ducks aligned. Yeah. Your goal is to get your heart transformed and become like Him.
Yeah.
So you see your ducks through His eye. And you never let those things decide who you are because He's already settled that. Come on, man. The storm comes to the wise and the foolish. See, you didn't open the door. It's a kingdom battle. It's a demon war against the kingdom of God. And you get to fight on behalf of the king. You get to stand and be enlisted in the army of God.
Amen.
Never entangle yourself in the affairs of this life and never again give in to hardship and endure as a good soldier.
Amen.
And you got to know this, there's perilous times coming. When men are going to say one thing and appear to be one thing and actually be something else, and you better not let that matter more. And you better not let that cause your heart to die, or cause you to get broken, trusted, or cause you to internalize.
True.
Come on, it's in your Bible.
True.
Knowing this, watch this. Knowing this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men, watch this, men will be lovers of themselves. Christians say, well, that's not us, we're Christians. I know so many people that go to church that see their need for a Savior and love themselves, live for themselves, and even use God for themselves all the time. Their disposition's up and down, they're frustrated, they're not blessed, they're not doing well. And what do you do with those folks? You pull them aside and the counsel they need is it's time to die. It's time to get over yourself.
Amen.
It's time to stop making this Christianity all about you and your well-being. Your spouse owes you, and you have these needs, and everybody around you is supposed to recognize that. You're in delusion. You're being deceived. It's time to stop. Now, if I got you in a room and the door closed, I would talk to you that way. Not because I'm mad at you, because I'm trying to save your life through the truth.
Yeah.
And I will close the door with nobody listening. I will bring you really straight. That's how I pastor. I've asked married couples with the door closed. Listen, you guys got me confused right now. I know you call this appointment, but I need to know if you guys are born again. Pastor, what are you talking about? Come on. Just stop. What are you doing? I mean, we've been coming to your church for years. We'll come to the church for years, so I mean you're born again.
Amen.
Born again is Christ-likeness, and there's not one thing in your life that remotely looks like Him, and I'm puzzled right now.
Wow.
Are you born again? Because if you are, then we need to repent. We need to get some things straight. And if you're not, you probably ought to get born again. And if you don't want to, I can't help you because I'm talking to the wall right now. We might as well go home. We can just tear each other up. Because until there's humility and repentance in this room, anything I say is not going to help. So if your hearts don't align to truth, why'd you call me?
True.
You say, that's harsh. No, that's straight reality. And I've talked to people like that with the door closed. I've asked women to leave the room and leave their husband behind because of the way he was acting or something he said. It would locate him, and I'd say, ma'am, I need you to step out, please. Close the door tightly behind you. Sir, you have no obligation to me. I'm not a controller, and I don't control your life. If you want to get up and leave with her, it's your privilege, but I'd encourage you to man up and stay. That's how I pastor. I feel like I'm a good pastor. I know what I'm doing. I care enough that I want to share truth with that young man. I don't want him to live in that delusion because it's going to bring pain to his destiny, his own value, and it's going to hurt the young lady. It's not a good day. So let's get her out of the room so I can talk plain, get a conviction in his heart, bring her back in, and let's go from there.
Amen.
If he doesn't want to, I tell him real straight. Until you realize this is a message of love and goodness that God's not strong on you, he loves you enough to never empower your lies and hold you accountable to truth. He is not an enabler. You can kick and scream and squall and throw your arms up all you want. God will not empower that. He wants you to change. He wants you to see that you're created for more. It's time to see that woman through his eyes. And I'll teach him that, and I'll give him that, and I don't want to make him think like there's no other option in life. But it's not God controlling you. He's calling you into his kingdom as you were created to be a part of it. You were created to flourish and shine. You're not created to covet yourself and live in earth's facts. That's how I counsel. And until you repent of that, your heart's going to stay jammed up like it feels right now. That's how I counsel. If I see you pursuing something less than his image, that's where we're going. And the thing we're talking about on your job and how your boss and how your wife mom and how your husband did, that is irrelevant to me for the moment. If I see something in you that's less than his image, that's why this seems so intense. Because you're only seeing it through that.
Yeah.
Instead of through him. It's just called wise counsel. In the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. I know a little video thing's running, but I'll just say it. I'm personally concerned about all the talk of prosperity.
Yeah.
Prosperity conferences are packed full of people. Everybody's trying to find every promise and every way to line up those promises to get their ship to come in.
That's right.
And some of their ships are coming in because they ain't even ready to steward what they're asking for.
That's right.
And God loves them way too much to answer it. He's not giving them $1 million. They'll blow up. Look, I'm not against someone called me a poverty mentality. I would be labeled as a poverty mentality. I lived in the same house 30 years. It's very minimal. Low standard house by today's level. It didn't cost me much. I paid it off when I was 42, and I'm quite content. It's home to me. I'm not a guy that needs a lot. I'm content. Could I buy another house? Absolutely. Don't feel the need to, so I'm okay. So you gotta leave me alone with that. Don't call it a poverty mentality. Godliness with contentment's a great game. And I'm trying to pursue an American dream. I'm just living in this kingdom and having the time of my life. I sleep well in my house. Some people have bigger houses and nicer houses and don't even sleep well in them. Somehow we got the idea it's all about getting stuff. The stuff isn't what's making you feel incomplete or complete. It's knowing him that changes you. There was a time in my life I didn't want $1 million. No way. I was afraid of $1 million because I was afraid I wouldn't handle it steward right. Now I'd take $50 million, but you wouldn't know I got it. Somebody would. But you would never know. Time would tell.
That's good.
Somebody gave me $50 million, you would never know. by looking at my life. I'm ready for it. Now I get it. I'm a steward of kingdom finance. He's entrusted me with that. And he knows I'm not heaping things onto my own life and living unfulfilled and needing things to feel better. I'm way fulfilled.
Then I'll just do it all over.
You guys with me?
Yeah.
I'm concerned about this. This love of money thing, it's probably a bigger deal than we realize. Boasters. I've been in every one of these things as a pastor because this love thing will put you in the middle of a lot of stuff. If you have a friend, you have somebody in your church, and they keep telling all their stories and talking, you can perceive when somebody's trying to draw attention to themselves. You have to be careful that you don't judge them with your presumption. That's why you always do it alone. But you share your concerns with them once you have them, because if you don't, it'll become a judgment in you. If you have a concern that somebody's drawing attention to themselves and don't address it, it will become your belief in time. Well, if it's your belief and you love them, why aren't you talking to them about it? Worse yet, you don't know how to handle all these feelings and beliefs, and now you confide in one or two of you. Say, hey, you know, so did you ever feel like, yeah, you know, I'm like, wow. And then all of a sudden, now you guys have been convicted and the verdict's out, and he's not held, you just talked about it. This is not cool what happens. So I've been in the love of God who put you in the middle of all this stuff. Where I've actually had to talk to people and take a risk and talk to them about the way they come across, and I'm concerned that you share some of these testimonies and even exaggerate them a little bit or amplify them because you're drawing attention to yourself, and it makes you feel spiritual, it makes you feel arrived, it makes you feel good when people say, wow, you're a man of God. You just need to just believe that. You don't need anybody to tell you that. You have to earn that.
That's right.
Just believe it. I've had some people say, well, Pastor, I'm so, no, I don't know that I'm doing that. I feel good, okay. Listen, it's what I started to think. The last thing I want to do is judge you or be presumptuous. So I felt like, man to man, we can just talk about it and get it out there. I'll take you at your word. If you're looking in the eyes saying you have no conviction about what I'm saying, then forgive me for even considering it. And then I'm glad you can talk to me openly and understand in your mind. And then I'll go on and not see him that way until it would become obvious or something. But I won't see him that way. That's called grace. Right? But I've also had people cry and say, no, you know, I just feel like it seems like God never does. And all of a sudden, they're right on the money, and it's saving their day. That sure beats going, oh, brother, here comes Jimmy again. Come on.
Yeah.
Haven't we learned to avoid?
Yeah.
Haven't we learned to just hang around with the people we're comfortable with? We're not stretched by or challenged by it anywhere? You might be amazed if God connected you the way he wanted to, and you let him, he put you around all kinds of people that stretch you and challenge you.
Awesome.
Yeah. That's a little
word.
Well, we are. So like, why did you look up with that in this ministry? You know, why don't you put me with Sister So-and-so? No, because that's way too easy. And I'd rather be challenged to go learn to work together. Learn to value each other, bring the best out of each other. Isn't that awesome? I hope you guys are getting something out of all this. Because this list, you can find most of this list in every church gathering.
Yeah.
Without pointing out individuals, I'm not judging anybody when I say that. I'm just making a general comment. A lover of himself. Watch this. If you didn't love yourself, you wouldn't be so hurt, frustrated, and offended by the things people say and do. It means you're taking it personally. You're thinking of yourself and your opinion higher than their value and what they're not seeing. You're valuing yourself, your opinion, your desire, your need way more than what they're not seeing. So I just can't believe they did that. Well, enough's enough. Well, they need to. Well, they should know better. We just get upset about some of the stuff. It's actually an evidence of defining and seeing and screening things in a self-centered way. Because you don't even have the ability to see them for their value, you just see them for how they bothered you.
Wow.
Are you following me?
Yeah.
Oh, it's straight up, it's scriptural stuff. Jesus couldn't have lived that way, or he wouldn't have kept going around doing good. Do you know what he was doing in Matthew 23? He's crying out to the Pharisees and Sadducees right before he was crucified. He was giving them one last shot. He let it fly, man. Matthew, he wasn't mad at him. It's a heart cry. At the end, he cries and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how long you gathered the head and gathered the chicks, but you were not them." He's crying out. He's not mad. He's not like, "You bunch of stiff necks, and go ahead, go ahead, go ahead." That's not what he's doing. He's bringing it so heavy, he's just swinging a home run. He's saying, "You scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You strain out a gnat, you swallow a camel." And he starts going, bam, 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 bam. Talks about being empty tombs inside. You dress nice on the outside to be appreciated by men. He's calling them, guys. They know that's what they're doing.
Yeah.
And pride says, "Well, I don't know who you think you are. Well, yeah, I don't like the way you think." Jesus is swinging a home run. Right before he gets crucified, what's he saying? "I'm inviting you guys in to about what's taking place. I'm inviting you in to what's about to go down." This gospel is for every man.
Come on.
Yeah.
That all men say. He wasn't cutting nobody off.
That's right.
He was trying to get him in. That's powerful.
See, when Jesus was mad,
anger without sin is you being riled up about topics, about things, and even about folks and stuff without losing sight of their value and touching them on. To be angry and not sin means you can have passion, emotion, and all that stuff, but never at the cost of a man's identity, destiny, or future.
Yeah.
So if I come at you to correct you or adjust you, and I've lost sight of your tomorrow because I'm so fixed on your yesterday, I need to reevaluate my heart.
Yeah.
Because in everything I touch you, it should actually open the door for your tomorrow. It should always be about you becoming free, becoming. You get what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Angry and not sin. He calls hate murder. Jesus says, "You say you shall not murder. I say if you hate your brother, you've already murdered." Jesus takes the law and brings it into a matter of the heart to bring us into a new testament, a new covenant that's lived from the heart. So God takes out the stony heart and puts a new heart of flesh. It's amazing. It says, if you hate your brother, you're in darkness till now. If you hate your brother, you've already murdered him. Why? When you hate him, you can't see past what you hate, so you cut off his potential, his destiny, his heritage, his future, and you can't see that. God never does that. His love never fails. He never loses sight of who you are. On your darkest day, he knows your potential. On your most willful adventure, he knows your potential. He never loses sight of what he made you to be, no matter where you're living. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more, not to enable sin. His view just gets more intense towards the truth, and the more you're sinning, the more you're saying, "That's not who you are." And he gives you a way of escape through his Son.
God's amazing.
We on the flip side have gotten weary of doing good. They had enough chances. Well, if they didn't change by now, they ain't never going to change. God ain't mad if I ain't talking to him. He's probably wondering why I didn't punch him in the mouth by now. I've heard Christians say all the above. Why? Because it's perilous times. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Man, I've seen people complain way before thankful.
Yeah.
Okay, so when you complain, is that an evidence of self-centeredness? Mm-hmm. Absolutely, because what you're saying is things ain't good enough, things ain't the way I prefer, things ain't going the way I wish. And you complain, and when you complain, you're making it all about you, but on Sunday you're saying it's all about him.
Yeah.
I just like you, man. You are just listening. I just like you. You just make me laugh. Watch. When you complain, you prove it's all about you, but you go to church and sing it's all about him. See, this stuff needs exposed. Paul says, don't you ever complain. Don't you be like they were in the wilderness. He said, listen, they all drank from the same rock. They all sat in the same cloud of fire. They all had the same manna. But with many, God wasn't pleased. That doesn't mean he was mad and displeased. It means he couldn't fulfill the pleasure of fathering them as sons. They wouldn't walk out their destiny. With many of them, he wasn't pleased. We hear that, we think God's sitting there going. He says, if you draw back, his soul takes no pleasure in you. You know how a father takes a pleasure in a son when he's fulfilling something he knows he's capable of? When a son lays to his test potential and his destiny, and you see he has real athletic ability, you see he had a reason to quit, you see how he pressed through an injury, and you see all of a sudden he's in his character's good. It's not just about sports, it's about an all-around individual, and you just see your son, and all of a sudden you find great pleasure in him because he's moving forward in what you know all the time he's capable of. You get what I'm saying? When he draws back from that, we can't take pleasure in that because he drew back. We somehow think the word take no pleasure means he's displeased, frustrated, mad at, scowling towards. No, it means when you draw back, he can't take the pleasure of the father in watching his son become everything he's anointed to be. He can't walk in the joy of seeing a daughter fulfill and flourish in everything she's capable of. So when you draw back, you can take no pleasure in that. You follow me?
Yeah.
You just better get a right view of God. Disobedient, unthankful, unholy. Paul said, don't complain like they did in the wilderness, or you'll be devoured by the devourer, destroyed by the destroyer.
Devoured by the what?
The devourer, the one that devours, or destroyed by the destroyer, depends what translation you read. Either way, it's not good. Why? Because when you complain, you reveal it's all about you and how you feel and what you prefer. You make yourself a target for the very enemy, and then when the enemy hits you, say, why is God letting all this stuff happen? He's not in your position for it. Because you can, watch this, you can let the heart of the current day, present day president decide your heart if you get pulled into that side. And all of a sudden you just have a right. All of a sudden you just talk in politics and all of a sudden you wake up and have a hard heart because you've been thinking more about that than the truth of what matters most. And all of a sudden you're just another person that goes to church with multiple issues. This is teaching time, guys. You getting some out of this? This isn't like light up the piano and feel the Holy Ghost. Did I say something wrong, man? I thought I pushed his butt, man.
I could listen to all you all day, Paul.
Listen to this. Unloving, unforgiving. How many people have heard Christians say, well, give me some time, I'm trying to forgive. That means you're unforgiving.
Right.
That means you have a grid for unforgiveness, even though you're forgiven of everything. Now watch this. You're forgiven of everything, but you still have a grid for unforgiveness when God has none for you. He calls that an evil and wicked servant who wants to receive and be forgiven and doesn't want to become the same thing.
Yeah.
He said, men are going to be unforgiving. It's perilous times. They're going to claim to be forgiven of everything and say they love the Lord and not become the very love that saved them. So men are going to go to church and stay unforgiving. It's perilous times. And actually think they have a right to be the way they are if you knew their story.
Yeah.
Well, maybe God can tell a few stories, huh?
Yeah.
But I guess he's not because he's loved. And I bet they're forgotten. Come on, guys. You see, well, you don't know what I've been through. It's so unfair to yourself to say that. You don't know what everybody else has been through. Maybe you ought to talk to Jesus about that. Because see, if we all have to share our horror stories, then all we find out is who's been through the most hell, and then we sympathize with him, and then we sing it's all about heaven. And we make yesterday matter more than the truth today.
Come on.
It's not cool. Man, I'm throwing a lot out of this.
It's good.
This is chock full.
Don't stop.
Perfect. No, I'm stopping. You did come. You were over at Pastor Mark's. You said you was coming here. I met her over at Pastor Mark's. Well, right before Christmas, about second week of December or something. Yeah. Somewhere around there. You know God, you know the massacre that happened in San Bernardino there back?
Yeah.
Before Christmas?
Yeah.
That's where I was scheduled to be. I was there 2 days after the massacre. I was scheduled for 9 months to be there, and that thing happened 2 days before I got there.
Wow.
When I got there, the police cars were still in the street with the red dot, and I was less than a mile from where the shooting was.
Wow.
I preached for, I think they said it was close to 4,000 people when they took it everybody up to all the campuses and all the services.
Wow.
I just thought, what an honor
to
go into a place where the massacre happened and be standing right there with those folks and preach the stuff.
There you go.
And
there you go.
These people wept and said, this was the time you come. This was designed to guard our hearts.
Yeah.
To walk more in love than ever before in the face of this stuff.
Wow. Because
it's not about fearing for your life. It's not about loving your own life. Mm-hmm. It's about loving people. It's about never letting anything change who you are because you're already changed.
Yeah.
Wow.
You guys with me?
Yeah.
So it was just awesome to go there, no schedule for 9 months, and that thing happened 2 days before I arrived.
Wow.
And it was just an honor. It was just a neat opportunity.
Church.
I was in a very large church that has two other city campuses, and the reason they have those campuses is because it's inner city and it's a big city, and a lot of people don't drive. There's a lot of poverty, so they do open like a satellite live stream.
Right.
Everybody does the service together. But they said when you get all the campuses filled, all the people that attend their church, they said they probably have about 4,000 folks.
Yeah.
Pastor heard that they're going to be around 10,000 by the end of the summer because they're community minded, loving to come. Loving the community and hands-on kind of folks. And God's honoring churches that are community-minded.
Mm-hmm.
That see the value of their city and the people in their city.
That's good. Yeah.
Yeah. So God's just adding to their number in a ridiculous way. They have a $40 million in reality building project going on. And they're trying to get a facility and even busing people and doing this. They're getting this facility that's going to facilitate these numbers and in the city, and the whole thing got reduced to $2 million. It's a $40 million thing.
Wow.
And it's amazing what God will do, huh? Unforgiving slanderers. I mean, you slander, you don't even understand me sometimes. I'm not being legalistic or rigid. I'm just saying, you're just in a conversation. You just say, man, you seem Billy lately. No, I try to avoid Billy. Yeah, I kind of feel that way too. I just don't know how to handle him. Yeah, he bugs me, man. He's all in her sometimes. I mean, that will never change. That's slander. Two Christians can talk like that in the car going to coffee and not even think about it.
That's right.
Not even think about it. That's not good.
Yes.
It's actually a sign that we don't know Jesus like we say.
Selfish.
Yeah.
Well, it's presumptuous. It's proud. It's self-righteous. In other words, every mountain's brought down and every valley's lifted up, and all of a sudden you're higher than the valley.
Yeah.
Wow.
Say that.
Every mountain's brought down, every valley's lifted up, but all of a sudden you're higher than Billy. Now you're talking down on Billy as if you're on a mountain. Well, that mountain's brought down. Everybody's on the same plane. We all need the blood of Jesus and the mercy of God.
Amen.
There's not a hot shot or a low life on the planet. We don't have the same price tag. You go to Walmart, you got different prices because you have different values on shelves. You go into the store of humanity, everybody's wearing the same price tag, the blood of the Son of God.
That's right.
Why? Because every single person has the same exact value of God.
Well,
there's
right.
not a hot shot, there isn't a low life on the planet. There's people made for His image, period.
Amen.
Our calling's different, His grace different? Yeah. His value the same? Absolutely.
Yes.
He didn't say, you know, Dan, I needed to shed a bottle of blood for you. I needed two quarts for Jeff. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Blood. And blood speaking better things. So the blood of Jesus didn't mark Jeff for what he had done and what he was. The blood of Jesus marked Jeff for what he's created to accomplish.
Wow.
This is why I was shed. This is why I was shed. When you didn't have a clue, blood was speaking better things.
Amen.
You guys all right? I feel the gospel can be
served.
You know, I got to pray. Yeah, I do. I'll let us out here. It's coming back. Some of them might. I read these lists sometimes. I lay on my bed and I read these lists. Not in a legalistic way, not in a critical way, not in a condemned way. I just read this list to rejoice that none of these things are in my heart and make sure none of them ever slip in. There's a couple places where these lists are in the New Testament. I don't read them. I want to make sure that none of these things are in my life. See, selfishness is a wretched and terrible thing. Because you were created for love, and love is selfless. There's no love in selfishness, and there's no selfishness in love. It's a perversion.
Amen.
So when love was lost through sin, man became self-centered, self-focused, self-protecting, self-justified, self-defending, self-sufficient. Jesus came and said, hey, if any man wants to come after me, let him first deny himself.
Yeah.
So he locates the biggest problem on the planet.
Right.
Man into himself. You look at secular mindsets, mentalities. Well, every man is to himself, each his own. Hey, it's your life. Go after it. You only live once. Yeah. Who you are, whatever matters to you most matters. Don't let anybody judge you. You go for it. Have fun. Man coveting the value of his own life as if it's his own right, his own life, his own doing. That's why it's easy to believe it came from a big bang or a tadpole in a puddle or something. Because then it's easier to take the right to your own life. If you believe God created you, there might be a reason. You're just a big bang that never each to his own, every man to himself. Yeah. God delivers the children of Israel from Egypt. You know the story, guys. Pharaoh's heart just gets harder and harder and harder, and finally one day he says, just get out of here. The Egyptians want him to leave bad, and they just throw all their riches on their laps and say, just go. Get it. Have it all. Just go. They go across the sea into the wilderness, head for the land of milk and honey. Well, it ain't long after Jesus delivers them and even splits the sea that they start complaining. Well, we're thirsty. Which brings us out here to die? Where's the milk and honey? It still looks like a promised land. Do you even know where we're going, Moses? Moses, hello? Where is God? He's not a good leader. Do you know what you're putting this with? We're thirsty. After a while, it got so bad, they started saying things like this. You know, it would be better if we were back in Egypt. What a blasphemous insult to the face of God's grace and mercy. Why? Because it ain't milk and honey. When you said milk and honey, this don't look like milk and honey. We're getting there. Here's the point. It doesn't matter where you are or what it looks like if he's there. If you lose sight of that, you'll be a product of where you're at.
That's right.
If you don't lose sight of that, you'll be a product of who he is. So they begin to come out of their tents and loathe the worthless bread. The bread was the type of shadow of what was coming. The bread was Jesus. Right? They come out of their tent and go, oh, this stuff again. They started calling it worthless bread. But it's God's supernatural provision, sustaining power, his wisdom. It's Christ. The rock was Christ. The cloud, the fire, it was him. They started to complain as if your plan of provision and salvation isn't enough. It'd be better if we were back in Egypt. At least we had leeks and onions and a campfire. Guess what happened? They continued to wander there and died and never reached the promise. Why? Because they complained and were destroyed by the destroyer, not God. Jesus comes along, gets baptized in the River Jordan. As soon as he comes out of water, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. John goes, whoa, this is he, the one that the Spirit came, remained upon, etc., etc. What did the Spirit of God immediately lead Jesus to do? Go where? Into the wilderness. What happened? He went in there in 40 days and fulfilled what they failed for 40 years. Guess how he came out of the wilderness? Spirit and power. Guess how they came out of the wilderness? They didn't. Wandered and died and never reached the promise. 40 years of deception, complaining. 40 days of surrender came out in the anointing and power. How many Christians have said to you, well, pray for me, I'm going through a wilderness. Must be the Israelites. Wilderness. Watch. 40 years, wander and die, never reach the promise. 40 days, anointed, spirit and power, sent into ministry. Is there a difference?
Yeah.
Pretty extreme?
Yeah.
Pretty dramatic?
Yes.
Why? One little difference. Self-centered. Selfless. Same wilderness, same trials, same testing. Self-centered, selfless. Wander, die, and never reach destiny. Anointed, power, fulfill destiny. Selfish, selfless. Don't think selfishness isn't a big deal. It's a perversion of created value. It's a perversion of his own image. He said, who is wise in James 3:13 and understanding among you? Let him prove by the good conduct life of his worship and meekness and wisdom. But if you have envy or self-seeking in your heart, don't boast and lie against the truth. In other words, don't appear to be something you're not. Get a grip on your heart. Deal with it. James 3:13. It says, this wisdom didn't come from above.
Yeah.
It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. Watch. Where there's envy or self-seeking existing, confusion in every evil work is present.
Yeah.
So you can stand and bind the devil all day from a place of hurt, pain, and selfishness, and you're the very platform he's landing on.
Yeah. Wow.
You're just praying for your spouse because you're hurt. You're angry. You wish they had changed, but now, God, you need to knock them off their high horse. I don't know how long you asked me to endure this. You need to do something now, God. And the whole time, you're the very platform for the confusion and the evil work. And that's why it's such a terrible place to be. That's why there's no peace in that arena. My wife prayed for me for 13 years to change. And I never changed. In fact, I got. And after 13 years, she weighed that and analyzed that. She said, I know what I'll do. I'll give up on him. And I'll give up on him. Because he ain't never done nothing good for me for sure. And he ain't changed him for sure. So I don't need you, and I don't need you. She said, God, I'm done with you. She told me, she pulled her fist at me. In her bedroom, I'm done with you. Watch, rationale, way it seems right. I prayed you and prayed you for 13 years, and you ain't changed him. In fact, he got worse. You let me and these kids suffer through hell, and you've done nothing. I don't need you either. You go tell a friend that has all with God, they buy right in and wonder why we ever went to church in the first place. We'll do better on our own. Mm-hmm. 5 months after that whole thing, I got born again radically. 7 weeks later, she's fighting it tooth and nail for 7 weeks because she can't believe it can be true. She's fighting. I don't know how to fight anymore. She's freaking out. She sees I'm different, but she's fighting. She's trying to get me to break. She's trying to get me to do one thing where she can go, ah, and relieve her conscience. And all I know how to do now is laugh. So for 7 weeks, she's fighting tooth and nail, tooth and nail. She goes in her bed, in the bathroom one day to do her hair to go out in the town, and the Spirit of God came in the bathroom. And she went. And he said, Kim, why are you so mad? Angry with that man? Why are you angry with that man? That's not the man you're even angry with. In fact, Kim, that's not even the man you married. I have made him a brand new man.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Amen.
She collapsed onto the ground and just cried and cried and cried. She said he gave her this impression, hovered over her, and said, it's true you prayed to me for 13 years. See, now he's getting resolved. Now he's making peace. He's healing her heart. He said, it's true you prayed to me for 13 years, but Kim, you bound my hand. and tied my hand from ever answering the prayer. Because you only ever pray because of pain, because of frustration, because of hurt. You never pray because of love. You never have mercy on him. You never cry for where he wasn't. Kim, you were reduced to another hurting wife that prays. And I couldn't do nothing. Because that motive's not me, and I won't empower it to be in you. She wailed, cried, came running and found me saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Who knows I was sorry? Who knows it was hard to even hear her say she was sorry because I put her in such a tough spot. But when the gospel comes to you, it gets your eyes on you. And all of a sudden you take responsibility for you and see nothing else. She came to me saying, I'm sorry. And I said, sorry. I mean, when I saw her running to me crying, I figured somebody got in the car wreck and died. I thought the bad happened and she's crying because she wouldn't come to me. She's running to me bawling. She's making peace. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. She's crapping. I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Well, I start bawling because I'm sorry. And I'm like, why are you sorry? It was a messy, messy, messy scene, man. It was messy. It was messy. Tears everywhere. And I said, why are you saying sorry? Stop. You need to stop. I said, Kim, do you know how sorry I am? I have never been like Christ to you. I have never pursued love. I have never pursued Jesus. I have hurt you again and again. I've been insensitive. I've been unloving. I am so sorry. She said, no,
I'm sorry. Because I took that so to heart. And she said, and then I started praying for you from a place of hurt and pain. For 13 years, I prayed for you to change. But it wasn't because of love. It was because of hurt and pain. I never loved you when I prayed. I'm like, oh, here it is. I'm
back. And I said about our marriage, and she said, you mean there's hope for our marriage? I said, honey, I love you for the first time in my life. I know that I love you. I love you. Could you smile again? And I said, in fact, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She said, oh, a pretty spontaneous God. Because I didn't know this was going to happen. And I was only 7 weeks old from the Lord. Guess what I said to her? You owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God from me.
Amen.
And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I will serve you.
Amen.
In his unfailing love. And she said, okay. Why? Because in the beginning, God made man in his image.
Right.
God looked and saw man looking just like him and saw there was no one for her. So he didn't make another lump of clay and do the same. He put man in the deep sleep and reached inside the fullness of God in man and brought forth the woman. And made what was one in him two, so two could enjoy being one. So if there's a woman in a man's life according to creative value, it should be because of the fullness of God in man. Not need, want, lust, age.
Right.
So what's woman's creative value? To be loved by God in the man. What's her response? To open up and respond in a total place of trust and love, and all that is mine is yours, because all that is yours is mine. Come together, be one with that love, reproduce in that love, and cover the earth with God's glory.
We've turned it into lonely, heartbreak, orgasm, sex drive, itches and urges.
Go back and read your Bible.
Wow. Like father, like son. It's not good that you're here alone. You got no one in peril. Where are you going to go from here? How's this going to apply?
He didn't make woman because man was lonely. That is not your destiny to fulfill the void of man, women. He made a woman because man was fulfilled. And your highest priority to receive the love of God through your man. One of the biggest tragedies on the earth is when Christians grow and men get in the position to love their wives like Jesus loves the church, and then the wife doesn't receive the love because she doesn't think she's worth it. Your creative value says you're worth it. I'm going to stop. Did you guys get something out of this morning?
Yeah.
I'm just scratching on some things right now. I just probably read it into a little more. I'm just scratching on a few things right now. Getting you thinking a little.
Very good.
My wife prayed for me. Not because of mercy. She prayed for me because of pain. Do you know how many times we do that? We pray because we're mad. We pray because we're hurt. I was going to pray for this whole group of pastors one time. It was one of the biggest mistakes of my life that I could do. God shook me, man. Because I always asked him to follow me. And I was in this pastor's meeting, and it didn't turn out to be what I thought it was going to be on the study. I remember going and crying and laying in the room, and I was building a case against these pastors because they're leaders of our city. I was young in the Lord. I stood up and I put on my intercession face and voice, and I'm like, Father, I lift these pastors before you in honor of you. And the Lord goes, shh. Now I'm crying again. He says, Dan, you're only going to pray for the men because you've located what's wrong with this man. He said, if I let you pray from that place, it won't be very long until something's wrong with you. Mm-hmm. And you see, like that man's nothing to do with you. Follow me. Man, he's wise, isn't he? But the last thing you need is initiative. The last thing you need is a gripe and then justify it with evidence. The last thing you need is get a hard heart towards leaders in your community because they're religious or they're... You just keep being like Jesus and let him work all that out. Because if not, you're going to project what you do, things that you do won't be sincere. You'll have awareness attached. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Do you think we can live this way, or is this like too out there? Do you think we can live this way?
Yes.
Do you think grace is able to change our hearts if we're willing to be changed? I'll think when we get together again, because you guys were here, it was an intimate. This was a pretty intimate morning. I mean, I kind of really let her fly what love looks like. I kind of talked on a deeper level than sometimes. I brought a lot of analogies out than I do in a lot of cases, and I feel like it was personal and intimate. And this afternoon when we come back, if you can come, I'm going to talk about really how we become that way and how grace can make us the very things we're teaching so you don't walk out of here and try to live this way. Feel like you're failing.
Let's
make sense?
Grace wins.
You want to do that?
Yeah.
We'll do that at 2 o'clock. Is it 2?
Yes.
2 o'clock? So this is just teaching time. I just stirred the pot today. Okay? I'm not going to do a lot of prayer ministry up here or something. Let's stir the pot. You guys got something out this morning. Yeah,
yeah.
You didn't listen. I got a lot out this morning. I'm like, you're good to go. I hope you did. I weep sometimes. I say, Lord, if those folks come third of what I'm good in my heart now, I think we can say, good. You know, and then you say, well, you said so much, I can't retain it all. You don't have to. You hear what's touching your heart. The thing that God stirred you in is what he's saying. Like some man that came up, the way we think sometimes is detrimental to our own lives. He came up to me and he waited till last. Everybody's like, oh, that was awesome. Hey, I were hugging. And everybody's leaving. This older gentleman just hung along the corner there. He's waiting and waiting. And all of a sudden, as everybody was pretty much gone, he walked up and I said, well, hey, buddy. He said, hey. And I said, what's going on, man? How you doing? He said, well, you did me a real good service today. I said, excuse me, what? Well, you just did me real injustice today. I said, what do you mean, sir? Well, you couldn't just give me a cup of milk. You had to dump the whole truck on me. He said, you just give me too much. You just dump the whole truck on me. I said, well, milk is good. I said, listen, man, here's the deal. Don't turn what's good into something that's bad when it's only good. I said, you don't have to drink the whole truck. You just drink the cup that satisfies. And here's the good news, if you get more thirsty, you got a whole truck. So you've got reserves, man. So if you're trying to retain everything I said, you're going to be deceived and disillusioned. No, those things that touched your heart, the things that got big in you when I was speaking, the things that put a tear in you, it's probably what God's shaping you in, holding you in. And those other things, before your Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance,
what you
need. And I'm excited you got a whole cup of milk. And he laughed and said, I said, yeah, be careful how you see things. Because because you could have left here, not talked to me, and left here with a negative. Someone could have said, how's the service? He said, ah, well, it just, you got to get too much. You just went on and on and on. And all of a sudden, you had a bad view of what was only good.
Yeah.
Jesus said about that stuff. Care why you think, how you hear, speak, right? Yeah. I mean, can I pray with you? Can I pray with you? Father, I just thank you for grace in this room, grace in your teaching, grace in your word. The word's alive. And I just thank you, none of us in here will strive or just try to go out and just be what we talked about. We'll position ourselves and sat there and actually make it really clear and just teach how we become these things. And God, I'm just thanking you. It's possible. You created us with a purpose. You created us with a destiny. And I just ask that you cause us to see it like never before, that we'd settle for nothing less. Man, if there's one thing I would ask you to do after this morning in our lives, the ones in this room, that you wouldn't let us be content or falsely satisfied with anything less than the truth. That you would just keep working it in our heart and working it in our lives and keep unveiling those beautiful things in our lives and just make us more and more like you. Father, I thank you. Not that we would willingly sell out or settle for less, but even in a way that we haven't noticed or realized, let it not be able to happen. Let truth be so strong in our hearts that it keeps calling us more and more to you. I'm asking that, Lord God, I'm asking that you would cause us to shine like the Bible says. Cause us to be a city set on a hill. That our life actually matters a whole lot. And let us begin to value that and be humbled by that. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.